Women's Hope Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us today. I am your regular co-host, Kim Wine, and I'm joined by Kimberly Cummings. Ooh, I just called you Kimberly. That was a blast from the past. How are you doing today?
You know, I'll go by Kimberly. I'm fine with that.
Yeah.
It's a good name. I'm thankful for it.
By Kimberly when I'm in trouble.
Yeah, well, that's been known to happen in my neighborhood.
Me too.
Things of which we shall not speak.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. We gotta at least pretend to be godly on this.
Oh.
We are joined today by a guest that we are so excited to introduce you to. If you remember, several months ago, we had our former producer and good friend of the ministry, Kevin Lehman, on the show to give his testimony. And the podcast title is called From Convicted Felon to Redeemed Saint, if you want to go back and listen to that. Well, we've had several requests for a testimony from his wife to hear her side of the story, to hear the rest of the story. And we've been twisting her arm forever. And today she's here. We're so excited.
Is that what we call praying? We twist arms? Oh,
well,
no, we pray.
We pray. We apply a light amount of pressure. And then we invite. And we give her space and time and invite again later. And so finally, she couldn't say no anymore. Hello, Katie. How are you today?
I'm good. Thank you so much for having me on.
We are so, so excited. We know that our audience is going to love you as much as we do, so we're just going to jump right in and talk. Okay?
Okay.
All right. So just to refresh our audience's memory, you found yourself married to a convicted felon and unequally yoked to a man you thought was a Christian at the beginning of your marriage. And you guys, again, just listen to the episode for context if you need to fill in the blanks. Tell us what went through your mind and heart when you learned of the charges against Kevin.
So that's a loaded question, Kim.
Well, you're welcome.
I think in order to understand that, it helps to know how Kevin and I got to that point.
Okay.
Kevin and I married when we were 20 and 21, respectively. We were young. We were living in Raleigh, and we were both attending Bible college. He had a greater understanding of Scripture than anyone my age that I had ever met before. Mm. He challenged me and my simple Southern Baptist faith. And there were times in the first few years of our marriage where he would drive us an hour or two from our home just to go to a solid Bible-believing expository preaching church. Mm. And so while I didn't know he was lost at the time, I did know there were things that were out of place. And in hindsight, I see so much more. I failed, but for my part, I failed to leave and cleave. And even to realize the importance of our physical marriage relationship. I placed him on a pedestal so high that he could never attain what I needed. And Kev was immature and selfish. There were many times where I went to church on my own because it wasn't a priority for him. He was focused on the things of this world, spent the majority of his time with the people of this world, wanted to have monetary things that this life had to offer. And when we had been married for a little over 3 years, we moved to Wilmington for Kev to take a position with his dad's company. He was commuting to school in Raleigh. I was commuting to work in Raleigh. And one day in May, his selfish desires went out and he didn't come home. And I broke. I had never in my life experienced something that literally threw me at the feet of Christ. And it was during our time apart that I learned to pray Scripture, to hold fast to the promises of God. I learned the benefit of praying with other believers. And I prayed for God to move in Kev's heart and to bring Kev home to God first and then to me and to mend our marriage. And I prayed those things fervently and unceasingly. And at the same time, I saw so many flaws in myself So many ways I could be better. So many ways I could serve him better. And I fought and I prayed and I moved with God's amazing grace to fix those things. And after 2.5 months, which for me seemed like an eternity, Kev came home. And we worked to mend our marriage. We went to church together. He was teaching through Revelation. And things seemed good and stable. In early 2006, we found out we were pregnant. And we could not have been happier. And yet, I could feel Kev pulling away, though he never admitted it or confessed why while I was pregnant. And on September 9th, our first baby girl was born. And she was perfect. And our family was perfect. And then it wasn't. On the day our daughter was 1 week old, my husband was at the police station. His parents were posting bond. His face was all over the news. And there were reporters in our front yard. And I didn't know any of that. What I knew was that my mom and brother were visiting. And that Kev had disappeared over breakfast. When he came home, he brought me into our bedroom. I actually think I might have been sleeping at the time. And he woke me to talk and told me about the charges brought against him and the news and the cameras and everything. And so this is where I answer your question. What went through my mind and heart? At this point in our story, I did not realize Kev was lost or that we were unequally yoked. He had been teaching through a book of the Bible, working in our church. Why would I think he was lost? And looking back, I see it.
Sure.
But I didn't in that moment. So for now, we'll let that lie. But with regard to the charges, that is a whole bag of emotions. My initial response was to ask his side of the story. He answered, and I trusted. We had been through so much at that point, and my faith in our marriage, and more so in Christ, were unwavering. And I knew where I stood on divorce, that it wasn't an option. So standing by Kev was my only option. We were a family. He and our 1 week old baby girl and me. I made an immediate decision to stand by Kev, to pray for our family, to protect our family at all costs. And it was really an easy decision to make. But the follow through would be an incredible 11-year trial. There were days in the beginning when Kev was telling his family and talking with them about what was going on that I could not be around the conversations because it was too much to bear, too much to listen to. We had Christian acquaintances, I'll call them, who turned against us. We had a church turn its back on us, and we had strong Christian friends turn away in an effort to protect their ministries from the controversy. And for the latter, I will say, just in case they are listening, they are all current friends now. But there was a need to part ways for a while. So Kev and I were very much alone. Aside from his family, we were very much alone when all of this happened.
Up to that point in your marriage, you were still acting on the assumption that Kevin was a believer but had committed deep sin. You didn't find out until later that he really was an unbeliever. Tell us, how did you relate to him during this time? What biblical principles were you applying to your relationship?
So I love that question. There were several principles that I clung to during that time. One was definitely 1 Peter 3 and the idea of bringing him closer to the Lord without a word. I tried to be submissive and quiet, both of which are completely unnatural in our fallen state and come only with trusting Christ. Ephesians 5:22 instructs us as wives to submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. Submission is one of those funny words that women either abhor or they strive for. And it wasn't until my college years that I really started to see what godly submission looked like. And an example that I like from our early years of marriage, in the first or second year of our marriage, Kev became adamant that he wanted to buy a motorcycle. And I didn't like that idea. I thought it was dangerous, not very financially sound, but it also didn't hurt anything spiritually. It didn't break any laws. And so I spoke my piece one time and I let it go, knowing that Kevin was responsible for our finances and ultimately for that decision, and that he would be held accountable for both. And I could only be held accountable for the way that I handled it. And what's neat about that example is that Kev did buy the motorcycle, and within probably a 3-month period, the motorcycle was gone because he felt it was dangerous and not necessary and unsafe. And I never had to speak it again other than that one time, and then just trusted God to take care of it. Another biblical principle that I held to was Philippians 1:6. That says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Mm. I held to this verse and prayed it for Kevin really since before we were married. Because like I said, there was so much Bible knowledge in him. And even early on, his actions, I did know that his actions did not match the things that he knew or the things that he said. Not always. And so that was my prayer for him from the beginning because of that potential. And I saw the promise that God was moving in him. And we know God works even in the lost to move them towards him. So I'm quite sure that's what I was seeing. And at the time, I just didn't realize the difference. But those would probably be the main biblical principles that I held to.
Those are so good and so practical, you know, no matter what we're going through as wives. And it's encouraging that, you know, the most simple things are the things that you can really sink your teeth into in the hardest times.
Mm-hmm.
So, Katie, I'm sure there were times through all of this where you felt angry and confused about why God would allow this in your life, because you're human and you're going to have to wrestle with those concepts. So how did you work through that disappointment?
I don't know that anger is the word I would use to describe how I felt.
Okay.
Especially during the first 9 years of the trial. So our trial lasted, it was a solid 11-year trial. We still deal with the ramifications, even though we're out of the main 11-year part of it. But for our purposes of talking, it's an 11-year trial for the first 9 years. I don't know that I would use anger to describe the feelings that I had. It definitely, I'm sure it showed up every now and then. More so in the beginning, there was sadness and uncertainty. Mm. And during those times, I clung to the hope we read about in Romans 8:28. For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I do understand when I read that is for God's glory. They work together for the good of God's glory. But there was such a peace in that, and in knowing that in the darkest of trials, that God could and would be glorified, because even though Kevin did not love God in the beginning, I did. And so he would be glorified through that. I clung to Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It was hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel, to understand why God would put my children and me through a trial like this. And yet I saw God's grace every single day. Mm-hmm. It was God's grace that allowed me to work through the emotion and to hold to my original promise to Kev that we would get through this together. I prayed and I sought support from those closest to me. The last 2 years of the trial were different. After fighting hard for 9 years, and at this point after seeing the salvation of my husband, my flesh went out and I struggled with resentment and anger, not at saved Kev, but at lost Kev for the path that our lives had taken. I am not proud of those years. Every day was a struggle to live, to love, to forgive, and to forget. It was hard to piece together the idea that Kev had lied for so many years about being saved, that in his lost state, he had done something that had led us down the path we were on and into the trial we were suffering, that I had no choice but to forgive him because he was lost then and saved now, that saved Kev would never hurt me like that, but lost Kev did. And it was hard to reconcile in my mind the anger that I felt toward his former lost self and the love that I had always known for him and still had for him. During those last 2 years, I prayed more than anything. Reading scripture was hard. I didn't have anyone to talk to because I didn't want anyone to see my weakness or to see anything bad in my husband. And so I prayed. I prayed for Kev and for his continued growth in Christ. I prayed for me and the wrestling in my heart. I prayed for the protection for our children, for my relationship with Kev, for my relationship with God. I prayed on my knees, and I prayed through tears. And I prayed when there were no words left to pray.
Well, one of the things that you mentioned over and over again is that you prayed. And I like what one old dead guy said. I think it was Charles Wesley. He said, prayer is where the action is. And but there's also the side where when he wasn't saved, when you were, you know, like you said, working on your own spiritual growth. And not just that, but how did you disciple your children? How did you continue to be faithful in fellowshipping with other believers at church and things like that? How were you able to do that on your own?
I think part of what allowed me to do that is that in the first few years of our marriage, like I said, I did go to church by myself. So I did know that I was capable of doing that. I knew that I had that strength inside of me by God's grace, that I could go to church by myself if I had to. And so our oldest daughter was born. We went into this trial. And when she was a year old, I realized Kev wasn't going to go back to church with me. His excuse at the time was that church had turned its back on him, so why would he go? And I gently disagreed. So I took our daughter on my own. We listened to Christian music anytime we were in the car together. I found a good church-based preschool for her to attend when she was 3 and 4. We read Bible stories and watched Bible character movies and sang songs. When she was 3... I became pregnant with triplets, spontaneously, no medicine, complete act of God. And one noticeable thing that changed when we found out we were having triplets was that Kev did start going to church. Hmm. I guess that he had seen from how I took Kara to church. And I think I just told him, too, that I really wanted all of our children to grow up in church. And so he came with us. He came with us. The 3 of us went together when I was able to go. And by the time I was on bed rest, which was early on in the pregnancy, he took Kara on his own when I could not. He took her to her church preschool. He took her to Sunday school. And he continued that after our 3 little miracles were born. For my personal growth, I did a couple of group Bible studies, but I found that I couldn't be honest about my current position in life, and so it wasn't always helpful. I remember the first group Bible study I did after all of this had happened. We were going through the book of Esther, and it's actually one of my favorite Bible studies I've ever done, and it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. We're going through that book, and we're in the small group setting of the Bible study, and one of the ladies brings up judging others, and there were probably 12 ladies in the group, and one lady started talking about judging, and then another started talking about how, well, sometimes you have to judge, and then another started talking about how she did judge, and then another talked about how her friend judged someone for whatever, and here I am sitting in a place where everyone would judge me if they knew what I was going through, and so it was very difficult to be in settings like that, and have to hide where I was and who I was, and what God was doing in my life. So the lessons were fabulous that I learned, but it just wasn't what I needed. I had close friends that I prayed with. I read through the Bible in a year and a half, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed some more. And like I said earlier, I prayed many times on my knees in tears, begging for grace, for direction or comfort or endurance, praying for Kevin, for his walk, for his understanding of God, for an acceptance of who God was and why God would allow something like this to happen. I prayed for our children and for them to have a normal childhood and for God to please have grace and mercy on them, to protect them from the things we were going through. And God was always gracious. And this is probably one of my favorite parts of our story, but even when Kevin was lost, and literally at the end of his rope, where he was angry at God, God would give Kev the strength to get me through a time so that I could fall apart. In the entire 11 years, Kev and I were never both depressed at the same time. We were never both down at the same time. We were never both negative at the same time. One of us was always strong, even when Kevin was lost. Mm. Looking back now and knowing that Kev was lost for so much of that time, it is absolutely amazing to see how God worked through him, through Kev, to strengthen me when I needed it most. And then really from the time the little girls were born, it wasn't just Kev's trial on us anymore. It was so much more than that. At any given time, we had a broken air conditioner, broken dishwasher, washing machine, plumbing, dryer, and we ran out of money. And again, in those things, God showed grace. It was only ever one of those things at a time and never more. We could literally watch as the air was fixed one day and the next day the plumbing would go out. And when the plumbing was fixed, the next day something else would break. But it was only ever one of those things. And it was truly a gift from God. And I held to those gifts. I saw them. Even at that time, I saw them for what they were. And I saw them as grace. And I held to God's love.
That's so good. Our last question for you, our last question about your testimony is, in Kev's testimony, there's a defining moment where he had a phone conversation with you that helped him to see he was not truly a believer. He calls you a perfect example of a 1 Peter 3:1 wife. So could you share with our audience how you continued to hold him accountable while at the same time winning him without a word?
Sure. So for all intents and purposes, I talked to Kev. I treated him like he was saved.
Because you thought he was.
I did in the beginning. Mm-hmm. And even when I knew that he was not, I still treated him that way. He had enough head knowledge to understand mentally what I was saying, even when he didn't believe it in his heart. So I encouraged him with scripture. And that was simple things. And it wasn't even In fact, it was rarely face-to-face when I did that. It was through text or email or sending a picture of a verse that I saw on a calendar. I asked him to join me at church, even though I knew he would decline. I held him to a certain level of Christian expectation, and at the same time tried not to be disappointed when he failed. I tried not to be pushy, and I tried even more so to be submissive and quiet, respectful of his wishes and thoughts, even when they differed from mine, and sometimes they were vastly different from mine. I gave him free rein to study what he wanted and to wander where he wanted, but I also held him accountable. I did not allow him to speak falsehoods about God in my presence or in the girls, and would firmly disagree with him, again, in a quiet and very respectful manner. But I would firmly disagree if he spoke a falsehood about God. And I loved him truly and deeply every day. I prayed for him. I asked him how I could pray for him, and then I told him after I had prayed. And then I loved him where he was.
That's really, really good. Like, I listened to you, and when I heard Kevin's testimony, I thought the same thing. It really challenges me, who I haven't been through this story. Many of our listeners probably can't relate specifically to what you're going through, but we are married, and we do know there are many who are unequally yoked, and you challenge me to be a better wife when I hear your story.
That Absolutely. Is only the grace of God.
Well, we're getting ready to start working on a new series on prayer. And mm-hmm. the thing that you kept saying the most just showed your dependence on God, because you said you prayed and prayed and prayed. And, you know, there has got to be a level of conviction that comes to an unbeliever when a believer asks, how can I pray for you? Mm-hmm. That is just phenomenal. And then to let him know that you had prayed, that you were following through, showing your faithfulness through prayer, was just another small example of your faithfulness in your marriage. And I just have a deep, deep respect for you and how you handled this situation.
Well, so again, I'll say, by God's grace.
The grace of God. That's
only
right.
By God's grace. But I will
say, that's the hope you can give the listeners, right? Because,
absolutely.
Yeah.
And I'll say too, as far as praying for him and telling him when I prayed for him, what was amazing about that specifically was that God answered some of those prayers. And so Kev was able to see that. He was able to see that I prayed for these things, and some of them, and God doesn't answer every prayer that we have, but some of the prayers that he did have that I prayed for him, God did answer. And so, it was an extra way of God showing, his grace and his mercy and his love for Kev, even when Kev had lost all hope for God. Mm-hmm. And the neat thing about scripture, and it's one of those, it's a complete God thing. But I have a book on my desk at work that has scripture verses on it. My dad found it and got it for me. And there's a new verse every single day. There's no commentary. It's just verses every day. And there were a lot of days where I would know that Kev was dealing with something, and I would go into work, and the verse that was on that day was a verse that applied to what he was going through. And so I was able to share it, share that with him. And that would be an example of when I took a picture and sent him, you know, a picture of a verse, and able to share that. But God's grace was amazing through that whole thing.
Well, we really appreciate your willingness to share your story, and my prayer is that the comfort that you received from Christ during this trial will be a comfort to others as you have shared your testimony, that there will be other women that will find comfort in Christ as well. Before we head out, are there any final words that you would have for our listening audience today?
So really, I think I would like to share two things. The first,
you're allowed two things.
The first is that our God is an awesome God. He created everything out of nothing with a word. He can move mountains, and he can bring the lost to him, and will bring his children to him by whatever means necessary. God used an unthinkable trial to humble Kev, to remove all that he held dear and break him of all that he desired, until all that was left was God, and God saved him. And I would go through every bit of the last 11 years again for the salvation of my husband. And since I was along for the ride, I will tell you that I learned endurance and patience and have a greater understanding of grace now than I did going into it. And then I would also share that if you're listening today and you are living with an unbeliever or even just unequally yoked, please don't give up. Pray for your spouse and let him know when you do. Share scripture with him, not in an overbearing way, but gently, subtly, and in whatever manner you think might be received the best. Keep Christ the center of your life and the priority of your life, so that your husband will see it and will see how you are different and will see what you have that he doesn't. Protect and lead your children. Be mindful to let your husband lead in other areas in your home. Hold tight to scripture. Hold tight to Christ, and he will give you the strength that you never knew you had.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
All right, Katie, at the end of all of our episodes where we have a guest on, we like to let our audience get to know you a little better, and it helps to lighten the mood a little when we've had a really heavy topic like this. So we're going to ask you some quick questions. Are you game?
Absolutely.
Okay. Beach or mountains?
Beach.
Yay! Yay! I'm so glad. Your husband hates it, but you love it, and that's awesome. You guys live 20 minutes from a beach, and your husband would be content to never even see the beach. That doesn't...
Absolutely.
That floors me. I can't understand it. All right.
I'm sad for him.
Yeah, I know.
I know, right?
We should pray for him about that now.
Yeah.
Dogs or cats?
Both.
Really?
Absolutely. I had cats my whole childhood growing up, from the time I was 8 until I married Kev. And even then I would have considered it my cat, that my mom took care of. my mother would disagree, but, she would say it was her cat, but Kevin and I have only ever had dogs. So I love both equally.
Well, I guess we'll allow you to go ahead and be published, even though you like cats. We'll have to love you anyway, because you're just so awesome.
A relationship with Christ usually supersedes that.
Yeah, the love of cats.
I'm so okay. Thankful.
All right.
I'm still working through that, but I'm good with it.
Drive or fly?
Drive.
Okay. What's your favorite Bible study tool?
My Bible.
That's an awesome answer.
I'm a very simple studier, and even with technology, I could do. Kevin loves technology, and I could do without so much of it. So I would say just my Bible.
That's great. What is the best advice you've ever gotten from an older person?
So my mother told me one time that if it won't matter a year from now, it's not worth arguing over. And I have found that to be true.
That's good. I remember hearing advice similar to that. I think she said 5 years from now, from a friend's mom when I was in high school, and I've never forgotten it. It was good. All right. Favorite book of the Bible today?
Ephesians and Galatians.
Okay, awesome. Our most important question of the day for every listener is, how do you take your coffee?
I love a cafe mocha with cream and sugar.
Me too! I love both of
those. It's my favorite.
Yes, I was suspecting that you were about to say that you're a tea drinker, because I remember when we visited you were more about the tea than the coffee.
I am a tea drinker, and I love my tea, but an extra treat of a cafe mocha with cream and sugar is fabulous.
That's good stuff.
Yes.
Well, and with running after four little girls, I'm guessing you can work that off pretty quickly.
Absolutely.
All right. Thank you so much for being on the show today, Katie, and for finally, you know, letting me stop twisting your arm.
Thank you so much for having me.
We appreciate you so much. Your godly example through a difficult time is a ministry to many.
If the gospel is unfamiliar to you and perhaps you've never surrendered your life to the Savior Jesus Christ, you can find the greatest news you've ever heard at womenshopeproject.com/good news. Check it out and drop us a line to let us know you visited the good news page at podcast@womenshopeproject.com. We'd love to share with you how the gospel has changed our life and how it can change yours as well. We'd like to thank our longtime sponsor, glorybooks.org, for sponsoring the podcast every week. We are so grateful for the ministry of Dr. Greg Harris, so be sure to check out his site as well and the books that he has written there. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will talk with you again soon. Enjoy your coffee.